Hey, friends, I am in New York City one day before my big debate with Rabbi Shmuley, and we are live, and the phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, it is a delight to be with you today on The Line of Fire. I am in my hotel room looking out on the streets of New York City, which are pretty dark right now. We were going to be out on the street. Actually, we're going to try to do a live stream on YouTube and Facebook from the streets today, but it are thunderstorms. It's dark out as if it's early evening right now in the afternoon. But tomorrow, the big night, my debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach on the subject is the New Testament anti-Semitic, and a whole bunch of other things I want to share with you, some important updates, and of course, talk about what's happening in America. But the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Anything under the sun you want to talk to me about, any question you want to raise, any point you want to make that ties in with subject matter of The Line of Fire, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. This is a great day to call in if you try to get through on a Friday or sometimes on a Thursday and have a hard time doing it because of the volume of calls. Phone lines are open, and we have a rare thing when we open the phone lines. We have some open lines that I'm looking at right now. Okay, if you were wondering why I didn't spend a lot of time on the air yesterday and the day before, so Monday and Tuesday, talking about the tragic shootings in America, talking about the upheaval that we're in, talking about all of the various political ramifications, the reason I didn't is that I was ministering yesterday and the day before at a retreat center in Maryland with very spotty internet service and access, but I was ministering there to college workers, especially in the Ivy League campuses. Great couple of days ministering to them. And because yesterday was the release day for Jezebel's War with America, we pre-recorded two shows to really get into the content, hopefully to edify you, to encourage you, to build you up, and to inform you. So we pre-recorded those shows, but I was writing articles, all right? So I posted several articles, I think three in total, that tie in directly with what's been going on. One article right after the El Paso shootings, and as we were still processing things from there in Dayton, Ohio, and didn't know at this point that the shooter in Dayton was a liberal socialist, apparently, who supported Elizabeth Warren, and the shooter in El Paso, of course, a white supremacist who supported President Trump. I said, look, we don't know everything going on yet, but this much we can say. We know that the subject of white nationalism, white supremacy is going to come up. So I immediately wrote an article, I'm not dreaming of a white America. I'm dreaming of a God-fearing America. But that's not based on color. That's not based on ethnicity. That's based on coming together as Americans, honoring and fearing God, and living in a culture that would reflect that. I wrote that article. I wrote another article indicating that America is very, very sick and that we need to put everything on the table. Let's discuss everything. From mental illness, from breakdown of family and fatherlessness, to bans on assault weapons, to the president's rhetoric, to the media's rhetoric. Let's put everything on the table. Everything. That's fine. Let's look at it. By the way, being in New York City, there are always police cars going by and fire engines going by with the sirens blaring. So if you hear that in the background, it's not in your neighborhood. Maybe it's your neighborhood, but if you're hearing it now, it's in my neighborhood here in Manhattan. Okay, but I wrote this article to say, fine, let's talk about everything. If something's relevant, fine. If it's not relevant, fine. There are so many issues, all right? But there's so much pain. There's so much hurt. Not only the shootings in El Paso and Dayton, but the same weekend, this past weekend, 25 people were shot and killed in 4 hours in Chicago, just with the ongoing violence there. So ultimately, what I said was, our only hope is to look to God, that our only hope is revival. I wrote that article, and then I wrote another article. So you can read these. They're all at AskDrBrown.org and other websites where we publish them. You can read these articles. And the most recent article, I said, look, the president has categorically said that we need to renounce racism and bigotry and white supremacism. Now, some say, well, wonderful, he didn't need to do that because that's always been a stance. Others say, I don't believe him. He's been provoking the problem. So you have both extremes. My position is, I'm going to take him in his word. I'm going to hold him to his word. And I'm going to say, as Americans, let's make a fresh start together. Let's hit a reset button. Let understand that the rhetoric is not healing anyone. That as people are grieving and mourning and in shock, that the rhetoric is not healing anyone. The rhetoric is not helping anyone. So as it is only inflaming the divisions and deepening the divisions and inflaming the passions. So instead, let's agree together to work together to fight these evils in America and to marginalize those who are the haters on either side of things, on any side of things. So you can read the articles. And quick update on the Jezebel book. Again, if you got a question of any kind or a comment, want to weigh in on your views about what's happening in America today, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. Okay, I'm looking right now on Amazon. Amazon.com. Now, the book is available on all your online booksellers, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Christian Book, and it should be at your local bookstores as well. But the pre-orders were so big, the biggest we've had for any book I've written, which to me tells me something's going on. To me, that's symptomatic that we struck a chord, we hit a nerve. Something is happening. People are recognizing it. It's been the number one bestseller in Christian spiritual warfare for several weeks. And this, again, is pre-publication. I've never had that level of ongoing interest in a book before it's come out. But so many orders were placed that Amazon is now posting, usually ships within 1 to 2 months. Forget it. If all of the extra books that were ordered are not physically there going out from their warehouses, they are being processed in their warehouses. Okay, everything was shipped, and Amazon just has the wrong info there. So don't get worried. Someone already wrote to us, said, "What's? I don't want to wait for a month." Don't worry about it. But on the other hand, that's a good sign to me that there's this much interest, there's this much passion. I did an interview yesterday for Dan Celia and his financial network, but he's also passionate about pro-life and other issues. I did an interview with him, and I don't know that I've ever had an interviewer more enthusiastically endorse my book. I mean, he was pushing it with more enthusiasm than I was and telling everyone need to get it. He read the whole book. His wife read the whole book. He was telling everyone, get a copy for yourself and get a copy for your pastor. And if you have the book, as soon as you've been able to read it, and of course you can download the Kindle or whatever the ebook you get instantly and start reading it. As soon as you have a chance to read it, please post a review on Amazon and elsewhere. You post your same review in several places. That'll encourage others to get it. And if you believe in the message of the book, post something on social media. Take a picture of yourself with the book, or if you got one of the advanced signed copies from me, post a picture of that. And encourage others. Tweet something out, post on Instagram, whatever else you use. My goal is to expose Jezebel. My goal, when I say Jezebel, you understand what I mean. Not the ghost of Jezebel or her human spirit, but the same demonic forces, the same coalition of demonic forces that operated through her, the same principalities that operated through her, operating again today. The more we expose the enemy, the more we put the enemy to flight. The more we expose the enemy, the harder it is for the enemy to hide behind lies. You know what it's like? It would be like in the old days of cigarette commercials, that as the person is smoking the cigarette, you know, the Marlboro man, this big, strong man out on his steed in Marlboro country. And yes, it's true. He died of lung cancer. It is true. I met son or son-in-law, whatever, one of his relatives. And then I read elsewhere, confirmed. In fact, I read that there were several different people that played the role of Marlboro man. And they all died of lung cancer, but the one for sure. And instead of just seeing this big, strong man, instead if as he's smoking, you saw the effect on his lungs, and then you did a fast forward of 10 or 20 years, and there he is dying of lung cancer tragically. Or, you know, as you're showing the, you know, the latest delectable meal, you know, with like 9,000 unhealthy calories, and you're looking at that and on the TV screen that they next show somebody dying of a heart attack at the age of 45 because of gluttony. Or, you know, here's the picture pops up. You're going to a sports website, a news website, and here's some scantily clad gal, and there she is. And you know, or you know, you click on some link, and it's, you know, oh, we've got all these ladies waiting for you, whatever the junk is. And you know, looks, oh, she's so pretty. She's smiling at you, and you see the reality. You see the reality of a broken life and a broken family and a broken marriage. If we could see the acharit, as I was talking about, at the final end, the final consequences, we'd live differently today. We would live differently today. In the same way, if we could see the demonic forces at work behind the scenes, if we could see the fangs behind the smile, if we could see the anger. Look, there are people, con men, murderers, pedophiles, evil people, who when you meet them are charming, and gracious, and the kind of person that you trust, and it's all a demonic facade. The same way, friends, as we see what's happening in the society around us, we recognize this is Jezebel. And as we confront and cast down Jezebel, we can see change come, beginning in our own personal lives. All right, I've got some really interesting things to talk about relative to the debate taking place tomorrow night. I think you'll be encouraged to hear it. There will be a live stream. If you're connected to me on Facebook, Asterisk Brown on Facebook, or on Twitter, CR Michael L. Brown on Twitter, we'll let you know what that live stream is. You'll be able to watch the debate in the privacy of your home. Our phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Your calls when we come back.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In the last week, I've had editorials, op-ed pieces published on the Times of Israel website and today in Jerusalem Post. I've never published on either of those before. I don't know that I've ever tried to before, but I appreciate both of them allowing me to write responses to articles that were written referencing tomorrow night's debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach on the subject, is the New Testament anti-Semitic? And in both of the editorials, people came after me. I appreciate Times of Israel and Jerusalem Post allowing me to respond and address the issues and put them on the table. So I want to fill you in on that a little bit more, give you a preview of what's happening tomorrow night, and your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. We start in Oregon with Victor. Welcome to The Line of Fire. All right, you got your radio on. All right, so I'm going to give you a second. However you're listening, whatever, you got to turn that down and just talk to me directly. Hopefully we'll get this together. All right, are you there, Victor? Okay, whatever's going on, Howard, as soon as you get a break, we'll find out what happened with Victor. Let's go to Beaumont, Texas. Don, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I've got a question concerning mental health in relation to the Bible, and I'm looking for resources as well. I've got a friend that's suffering from borderline personality disorder, And in the Bible, I read about how, you know, Jesus cast out demons from people. And I'm wondering to what extent are a lot of these mental disorders demons or demonic oppression, that kind of thing. And so that's, I guess it's a multi-part question. So part of it concerns that. And the other thing is, I would like to know if you can point me in the direction of any churches that have seen verifiable results as far as, you know, casting out demons in a situation like this. Any church with a known track record.
Right. Okay. So a few things, Don. It's interesting you mentioned that exact diagnosed condition, because I've been interacting with someone online through email, and I was saying, look, there's just something in your communication that's wrong, and you're missing things, and you don't seem to have a filter on what you're saying. And he said, well, I have this and such, and it's borderline personality disorder. And again, I don't know how broad a category that is, but let me say this. There are certain things that are purely physical, and that just like a broken bone, you fall down and you break a bone and there it is, right? Or, you know, you miss with the hammer, you hit your finger, your thumb, and boom, okay, there it is. It's black and blue and pain. So there are certain things that are simply physical. There are other things that are simply emotional. That someone is scared about something, you know, it triggers a memory and they're scared and it's purely emotional. And there are other things that are purely spiritual. It is a demon that must be driven out. And there are other things where it can be a combination. In other words, that the physical symptoms can relate to a demonic attack, or the emotional responses can relate to a demonic attack. So in the case of your friend, it's hard to say. There can be something wrong with the chemistry of the brain. I'm not a medical doctor or a psychologist, but we understand there can be certain things that are literally wrong with the chemistry in the brain, and God can heal that, or through medication sometimes it can be modified on some level. And there are other things where there's no rational medical explanation, and it's a purely spiritual thing. And when the person is set free, then a change comes, transformation comes. And again, sometimes it's a combination of different things. Let me encourage you just to check out one website, all right? I don't recommend specific churches and things for quite a few reasons, but type in the word Restoring the Foundations. Restoring the Foundations, you'll see restoringthefoundations.org. This is a Christian ministry that we have friends that have been trained in it over the years. And when they minister to someone, I think they started especially ministering to leadership couples, but they look at things in terms of your own background and family history, your spiritual history, potential demonic strongholds, potential areas of spiritual curses, things like that, and then try to diagnose what's going on and minister to people through counsel, through biblically based counsel and prayer to see wholeness come. And it might be the kind of thing that Don has some deep spiritual roots. Again, I don't know. It could be something that's physiologically explained. But reach out to the folks there, share the situation. And as far as your friend, one quick question. I'm not going to, again, I don't have the capability of diagnosing, and I'm not going to try to do it on the air. But does your friend want help, recognize that there's a need and they want help?
Well, they recognize that there's a need. As far as whether to what degree this person wants help, sometimes it's helped me. Other times, if I don't need help, I don't know, that might have something to do with the condition. I suspect demonic oppression or something like that, because whenever we read from the Bible or talk about the Bible or I present the gospel or anything along those sorts of lines, and this is a person that grew up reading the Bible, going to church, but they'll question, they'll say, well, did Jesus really die on the cross, or he didn't really suffer on the cross, or, you know, sometimes things like, well, can't trust things in the Bible because it's all been changed because the government did it, you know, and blah, blah.
Interesting. So this person is not fully a believer then?
I would say no.
Or just
no,
has a lot of doubts.
Their background.
Got it. Yeah, well, obviously the biggest thing of all is for them to come to know the Lord, and you're seeking to minister to them in that way. But be confident, Don, that your prayers to God are powerful, and that as you cry out to God to deliver your friend, that God can do it. God can touch him. If there's repentance, if there's pride or stubbornness, if it's just this person is trapped by the devil, your prayers are the greatest weapon you have, and scripture, of course. So may the Lord give you wisdom. And again, check out restoringthefoundations.org. Hey, thank you for calling. And for those of you listening that have had mental health struggles, I hope the way I'm saying things is not offensive to you. I hope you understand that I'm not blaming you. At the same time, I know there are people who have all kinds of issues because of stubbornness and pride, and other people who have all kinds of issues because they open themselves up to demons, and other people have issues because there is something physically not right with the chemistry of their brain or the physiology of their brain. In all cases, though, we need to have compassion on those who struggle and pray for their wholeness and work towards it in whatever way we can. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jonathan in Mississippi. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you today?
I'm blessed, man. Thank you.
My question is, in some of our meetings and spirit-filled meetings, do you think a fake Holy Spirit that some people are calling a Kundalini spirit is actually operating? Are people accusing the things of the Holy Spirit of being false? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yes, I know very well, Jonathan. So allow me to explain this to my listeners first, okay?
So
for some years now, there have been critics of the charismatic Pentecostal movement, some within the movement, but most outside, who say that what we claim is the Holy Spirit moving and touching is actually this Kundalini spirit, this spirit associated with demonism and Eastern religion, so that if people shake a certain way or respond a certain way, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's the Kundalini spirit. When we were in the midst of the Brownsville revival and saw God move powerfully and people often overcome by the Spirit and would fall to the ground shaking and would get up soundly saved, having repented, cried out to God, afterwards we'd see videos posted and then comparisons, oh, no, this is the Kundalini spirit. So number one, not everything that claims to be the Holy Spirit is really the Holy Spirit. We understand that. Number two, people can get emotional. People can get worked up. That can easily happen. Number three, there are demonic attacks and demonic counterfeits. But here's the big thing, Jonathan. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan mimics the real. And now he can do other things that are not just counterfeit, but he constantly counterfeits. That's why the Bible talks about counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs and wonders. So what I look for is not, is the person shaking or not? Because the Bible doesn't give us that as a test of the Holy Spirit. What I look for is, what is happening in this person's life? So here's what you look at, Jonathan. If someone says they were touched by the Holy Spirit and they had this unusual manifestation, you know, they felt fire in their hands, or they were shaking from head to toe, or they collapsed under the power of the Spirit, and as a result of that encounter with God, they've turned away from sin. They love the Jesus of the Bible. They love the scriptures. They're living holy lives. They want to reach their neighbors. Then you conclude that the experience was from above. It's not what it looks like outwardly. It's the fruit. The Kundalini spirit cannot produce spiritual fruit. The Kundalini spirit cannot produce holy spiritual fruit in harmony with scripture that will exalt the Jesus of the Bible and bring people to repentance. That's how you check. So yes, many are accusing the real working of the Spirit, and they're calling it a false spirit. That's a mistake that they're making. Hey, thank you so much for the call. We'll be right back. 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I'm looking out my window here in New York City where we're broadcasting live before tomorrow night's debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. The subject is the New Testament anti-Semitic. The number to call with any question of any kind, or those of you who by the minute, sometimes by the second, post nasty, vile, obscene, ugly comments attacking us from every angle on YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and elsewhere, well, call in. Call in and tell us why we're so evil and bad and deceptive. You know what's funny? 866-348-7884. Howard, the title of the new book, Jezebel's War with America. Yeah. So I get bashed a lot because I say I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. The anti-Semites will say, well, you're not a true Christian because you still say you're Jewish. And if you're Jewish, you're not a Christian. Oh, so Paul and Peter and John and Matthew and all the first followers of Yeshua who were Jewish believers in Jesus and identified as such, they weren't true Christians. Got it. Well, I'm in good company then. Well, so I get called fake Christian. I also get called a fake Jew because I believe in Jesus. So a fake Christian and a fake Jew. I'll tell you, being on the front lines for the Lord is never dull. Being on the front lines for the Lord is never a dull moment. And you know, when I glance at some of the comments that come pouring in, especially on YouTube, where it seems to get to more of a hostile audience, Facebook, even though we have a larger following there, is a bit more in-house. You still get the hostile stuff, but a bit more in-house. What's so interesting is the venom, the intensity of the hatred and the absolute idiotic nature of some of the comments. And can I be, yeah, I don't have to ask, I'm always candid with you, just to be totally honest with you. What frustrates me a little bit, okay, what frustrates me a little bit is that I love truth and I love to expose error. I love truth. I love to expose error. I am a debater by nature. And you know, some of you, if you see like a picture that's off center on the wall, you just want to fix it. If you're driving in somebody else's car and something sounds funny, it's like, well, that's not right. You know, you just want, okay, so when it comes to truth, when it comes to accuracy, information, and things like that, it's important to me that people follow truth. So I'll see, I want to jump in. You have to understand, we get tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of comments every month on social media, and I can't respond to a fraction of them, but I want to. I want to, all right? I absolutely want to respond, and that's what frustrates me a little, like people so smug and so arrogant, and you know, it's like, buddy, You have no idea how wrong you are and how in like 3 seconds we could completely demolish your position. But what is so striking is that people will not come into the light for their views to be challenged. Well, here, I have challenged anti-Semites, blatant anti-Semites spreading vile lies about the Jewish people. And I've said, let's have a public debate. Let's have a public debate. Let's let's do a moderated, formal, academic debate and put everything on the table and see if what you're saying about the Jewish people is true or not. Will they do it? Nope. Isn't that interesting? You know, people say, I want you to debate this Black Hebrew Israelite leader. Why don't you? It's like, my door has been open. My door has been open for months, for years. And one thing I appreciate about my friend Rabbi Shmuley, we are dear friends in the midst of deep, deep theological differences, passionate, deep theological differences, that we are dear friends and that he is always willing to come to the table and debate. We've debated more than 20 times. and he is always willing to come to the table and debate and put the issues on the table. And in his mind, if you don't do that, you've already lost the debate. So, no, I can't debate everybody about everything. I'm not capable of that. I'm not an expert in everything. And not everybody is able to have a debate. I remember years ago, friends, years ago, 10 years ago when I was pretty early on radio, been on now daily for over 11 years. It was a ways back. I had a guy on, and he was going to debate me on the gifts of the Spirit being for today. And he said he did all these moderated debates and so on, sent me a list of everything. So we're on the radio, and I'm explaining, look, radio is different. Radio is different than public debate where, you know, the time is shorter, got commercial breaks, you got to move a little more quickly. And he was slow as molasses, and he made his point, and he would try to argue. Okay, well, that point, sir, is not relevant. Well, I want to argue. Sir, it's not relevant. Well, I'm going to. I said, tell you what, one more chance, and we got to move up. Well, I'm okay, goodbye, goodbye, and end it. So I want to be fair. If I'm doing a debate, I want to be fair to the other side. I've said that many times. You've heard me say that many times. So look, if a six-year-old supporter of Bernie Sanders calls the show, or a six-year-old supporter of Donald Trump calls the show, and they raise arguments, and I respond to their arguments and expose how wrong they are, what did that prove? It proved absolutely nothing, because it's a six-year-old. The same way, if you sent me to debate Richard Dawkins on biology and evolution, well, I could quote scripture, and I could give reasons that I don't believe that nothing created everything, but he talks circles around me in a matter of seconds, because that's not my field. So when people say, I'll debate you, I'll see it on YouTube, I'll debate you, I'll click just out of curiosity. A person has one follower, probably their spouse or their dog, you know, and they can't even spell properly. I'll debate you. It's like, buddy. Anyway, all that. It's just, I'm trying once again to get the critics and the haters to call. I'm trying once again to get the mean-spirited people to call and have a conversation. So the fact that they don't, the fact that they hide behind anonymity. Oh, well, that's the other thing. Many of them use screen names, right? Now, it's perfectly fine to use screen names when you're in sensitive political situations, or where everybody uses screen names, and that's just the way it is. You know, everybody has a silly name, etc. But if you are going to make substantive comments and substantive criticisms and not identify yourself, well, why in the world would I want to interact with someone? I don't even know who they are. You know, there was one website, one so-called discernment website that would post one nasty article after another, accusing me and other leaders of every kind of crazy thing. I didn't read the site, but friends would send me links. Have you seen this or that? I had to credit them. Some of their graphics were really funny. Unfortunately, they were being used in terrible ways. But I started to interact with the folks on Twitter. I said, if you tell me who you are, then I'll interact with you further. I'm happy to. I've been asked by critics to come on their shows. I love it. I love it. I do it in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. It's one of my favorite things to do, to go on hostile territory and defend the faith or answer questions or say, yeah, you're right. That's a good point. Yeah, we got a problem on our end. Yeah, happy to do it. Love to do it. Enjoy doing it. I don't get too many invitations to, but when I do, I go for it. But look, friends, I told these folks on this one website, I have no idea who you are. You might be a pastor who committed adultery, was caught stealing money from the church, was excommunicated from your denomination, and now you're a discernment expert. Or you might be 18 years old, just starting college, and now you're a discernment expert. Or you might hold to all kinds of weird beliefs. So unless we know what we're dealing with, very, very difficult to do things with substance. So I appreciate Rabbi Shmuley. I appreciate his willingness to do these debates. He wrote an article in the Jerusalem Post saying, yes, the New Testament is inherently Semitic, anti-Semitic, and it's given rise to Jew hatred through the centuries, and it demonizes the Jewish people as a people, and that Christians today need to repudiate those passages and recognize that they're later interpolations or they've been generalized, etc. You know, it's about some Jews, we've taken about all Jews, and Jews and Christians work together to fight anti-Semitism. Of course, Jews and Christians need to work together to fight anti-Semitism. But the greatest friends of the Jewish people, evangelical Christians, are the ones who take the Bible literally and believe that when it speaks literally, it should be interpreted literally. And yet, they're the greatest friends of the Jewish people. So I reached out to Jerusalem Post and said, hey, Rabbi Shmuley wrote his piece, and he calls me a dinosaur for still wanting Jews to believe in Jesus. He thinks that's outdated, that Christians have moved beyond that. He calls me a dinosaur. And I said, can I respond? So to the Jerusalem Post's credit, they let me respond. My op-ed went live today. We've posted it on Facebook and Twitter. So read Rabbi Shmuley's. I link it in mine. And read mine. And hopefully you'll find it lightning. All right, to the phones in Odessa, Texas. Devante, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Hello, Devante. Good, good. Go for it, sir.
I have a question about Paul and the law. That's what recently I've been studying. I'm reading through the Old Testament, and I came across some of your videos online, and I was like, oh, this is really helpful, because right now we're reading in the book of Acts, and this is where my question comes. I don't remember if it's chapter 21 or 20, but Paul is in a city.
21.
And, yeah. it is... Paul is being accused of trying to lead the people to go against the teachings of Moses. And the gentleman comes to him and says, hey, Paul, no, we can solve this. You take this four men and you pay for this. I don't remember what he said. You pay for this and you get your head shaved with them. You take a vow. And in the Bible study, the other brothers and sisters said that they thought this was an instance where Paul was being hypocritical and going against his other teachings on the law. On the surface, it does seem to be that way, but I'm not exactly sure. So that's my question.
Yeah, so Devante, let me fill in the details. Yeah, it's a great question, and your friends make great points as well. And these questions are hotly discussed by scholars. So I'll answer it on the other side of the break. Acts 21, when Paul is encouraged by Jacob, James, the leader of the Jerusalem community, to pay for the sacrifices of others, to take a vow on himself, and to show that he does not teach the Jewish people to turn away from Moses. Was he being a hypocrite when he did it?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, keep us in prayer for Jesus to be exalted and hearts to be open and anti-Semitism to be pushed back at our debate tomorrow night. Rabbi Shmuley and me will be posting links on our Facebook and Twitter accounts so you can watch live stream. So, Devante, here's the deal. Paul never taught Jewish followers of Jesus to stop being Jewish or to stop living Jewishly. To the contrary, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're circumcised when you're called, meaning called to salvation, don't become uncircumcised. And if you're uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. So he never taught Jewish believers to stop living Jewish lives. And from what we can tell, he continued to live a Jewish life. And that's why he could enter into the synagogue and speak, because he was recognized as a fellow Jew. However, he strenuously told Gentile believers that they did not need to come under the law of Moses in order to be saved, that to do so was to backslide and to stop depending on grace, and that none of us are justified by the works of the law. But he never told Jewish people, don't circumcise your sons, don't follow the customs that we've lived by. He never taught that, ever. He simply taught us to live in the newness of the Spirit. But his main polemics against the law in his letters, like Galatians, are written to Gentiles. That's the issue there. And in Acts 18, without any coercion or anything, it says that he took a vow, that he took a Nazarite vow on himself. So this is how he lived. And he was being completely consistent in doing that. That's why a few chapters later, he could stand up in the Jewish council and say, I'm a Pharisee. Because he was still identifiable as living a Jewish life among these people. And yet he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So great questions, but in point of fact, what he did was wholehearted and accurate. All right.
Thank you very much. That was very helpful.
You are very welcome, sir. Great. Well, keep studying and keep reading and keep thinking. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Rod in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You are on the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello, Rod.
I'm the guy you might remember that critiqued Justin Peters a while back. And
Word of faith background. Yes, sir.
Right. Okay. I recently did a response to the movie American Gospel and had a little exchange with the director of the movie. And he mentioned your name. Were you asked to do any kind of commentary for the movie?
No. Who was the director?
Okay.
Are you there? Hello?
Can you hear me?
Sounds like we just... Okay, I can hear
okay.
you now. Yeah, so this is public knowledge. Who was the director of the movie?
Brandon Kimber is his name.
No, I don't... how is the last name spelled?
K-I-M-B-E-R, I believe.
Yeah, I don't believe I was ever asked that. Now, it could have come to my staff or something, but normally they would present something to me.
Okay.
I'm not familiar with the name. Yeah.
Okay. I raised the issue that most all of the people in the movie were Calvinists and wondered why he didn't include any people who were opposed to the prosperity gospel who weren't Calvinists. And he mentions your name. He says, well, do you think Michael Brown would comment on a movie like this or participate in a movie like this? So I just wondered if you were even asked to participate.
All right. So what he was apparently saying was that he understands that I'm not a proponent of the prosperity gospel, but that he assumed a movie like that, which might be taken as critical of the charismatic Pentecostal movement as a whole, would be something that I wouldn't be part of. I put the best understanding on it, that he didn't reach out to me thinking this would not be the kind of thing that I would be part of, but he recognized that I reject the carnal prosperity message. So I take it in a positive way that he knows my position, but just didn't think I'd be at home in a movie like that. And I only saw a little bit of it, but what I saw to me would be I agree with some of the critique and then some things go too far and to me would seem to throw out the baby with the bathwater. One of these days I have to try to watch the whole thing and then be able to respond better to it. Hey, Rod, thank you for calling for clarification. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Kentucky. Brian, welcome to the line of fire. Are you there? I will tell you what, I don't know if we're having any problem with our phone system as I'm remote today, but Brian, the question that I see on my screen is, can a Christian vote Democrat? Number one, that is ultimately between each individual and God. That is not for me to dictate, okay? I could not vote for any of the current Democratic leaders because they are so radically pro-abortion, because they are so radically pro-LGBT activism, because some of them are very weak on Israel, because others are basically anti-Christian. I could not vote for any of the current leaders with a good conscience. Now, others say, well, how could you vote for Trump? Because he's this and this and this and this. So we're all voting for imperfect people, okay? And I know godly Christians, some of whom vote Democrat. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But then some say, well, how could you vote for Donald Trump, or how could you vote Republican when they're this or that and other issues? So everyone has to work it out between them and God. All right. And I know some of you listen like, no, you couldn't vote for Trump. No, you couldn't vote Democrat. You know, in other words, they're going to be all different sides. I could not. All right. I understand others that are pro-life could not vote for Donald Trump in good conscience. And so everyone has to weigh it between them and God and ask themselves, can I look in the face of Jesus and cast this vote, knowing what this individual stands for? Maybe there's a godly Democrat, and by voting for that person, you can point things in the right direction. But ultimately, look, I've had pro-life Christians call me and tell me they voted for Barack Obama because they don't think voting is going to change anything and the Supreme Court's not going to change and it's going to have to be changed grassroots. So they voted for him for other reasons. I don't agree with that. I can't see it. But that's between them and God, all right? And that's how it has to work out. Each one between them and God. There are certain things that are so black and white that it's not just between you and God. There's a right and a wrong. In other words, if you knew who Adolf Hitler was and what he was going to do, then you could not possibly vote for him and be a true follower of Jesus, all right? But other things are not going to be as blatant. All right, thank you for the call. I got time for another call or two. Yes. Let me go to James in Irving, Texas. Hang on. Let's see if we can get you. All right, tell you what. Whoever is there operating the console, could you put, there we go, get James on. Hey, James, sorry for the delay. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, Dr. Brown. Question for you.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I have a number of books by R.C. Sproul, and they're very strong Calvinist philosophy. I wonder if you could give me a good title for a book that would be Arminian in basis, similar level for a layman.
Got it. Yeah, absolutely. First, let me refer you to this website. Do you have something to write with?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Society for Evangelical Arminians. Just type that in. Society for Evangelical Arminians. And you will find a host of resources there. You'll find articles. You'll find links to debates. You'll find resources, books, things like that, all kinds of things that you'll find very, very helpful. So take all the good you can from R.C. Sproul. Learn from him where you can. And I'm not a Calvinist. I would differ with him on those aspects where you can learn from the one and not necessarily embrace the other, even though it comes through all of his theology. Learn what you can from, be blessed by what you can, and differ where you differ. A scholar who has maybe written the most over the years about these is Dr. Roger Olsen, O-L-S-E-N. Some of his books are more academic than others, but he's a strong theologian, like R.C. Sproul is a strong theologian. But he's Arminian and has written about this a lot. So Roger Olsen, O-L-S-E-N. And then last thing, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and type in James White, my friend and colleague, James White, Dr. James White. And he and I have done some Calvinistic debates where this way you can hear strong arguments from a brilliant Calvinist and my responses as best as I can, opening the scriptures. So you can then hear us go back and forth and see what seems to be the strongest or weakest viewpoints from each one's position. All right, friends, once again, tomorrow night, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time, my debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach is the New Testament anti-Semitic. It will be live streamed, God willing. So in order to watch the live stream, be watching for posts on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, or on my Twitter feed, Dr., as in Dr., Dr. Michael L. Brown. We'll give you the links to watch. May the Lord be exalted.